Well, as the choir is going down, I'll encourage you to be taking your Bibles and turning back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be continuing our sermon series in the Beatitudes that I have entitled, Jesus Said What? Because basically when he is talking and giving this sermon, that is what a lot of people said. What in the world did you say, Jesus? What in the world is it that's going on when you're teaching the things that you are teaching? So we're on part 7, and actually we're fairly close to being done with the Beatitudes. We just have, I think, 2 more or so, and then we'll be on into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going forward and going through all of these things. So go ahead and just put your bookmark in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be there for just a little while longer. This morning, I want to preach a message entitled, Cheerful Are the Clean. Cheerful are the clean. In studying for this message, I was reading through a lot of the commentaries that I have, and one by an R. Kent Hughes had a wonderful, wonderful story in it. It reads this, in 1982, the Los Angeles Times carried the story of Anna Mae Peniska. And as far as I know, that is her picture there. A 62-year-old woman who had been blind from birth. At age 47, she married a man she met in a Braille class. And for the first 15 years of their marriage, he did the seeing for both of them until he completely lost his vision to retinitis pigmentosa. Mrs. Peniska had never seen the green of spring or the blue of a winter sky, yet because she had grown up in a loving, supportive family, she never felt resentful about her handicap and always exuded a remarkably cheerful spirit. Then, in October 1981, Dr. Thomas Petit of Jules Stein Eye Institute of the University of California at Los Angeles performed surgery to remove the rare congenital cataracts from the lens of her left eye. And Miss Peniska saw for the first time ever. The newspaper account does not record her initial response, but it does tell that she found that everything was so much bigger and brighter than she ever imagined. While she immediately recognized her husband and others she had known well, other acquaintances were taller or shorter, heavier or skinnier than she had pictured them. Since that day, she has hardly been able to wait to wake up in the morning, splash her eyes with water, put on her glasses, and enjoy the changing morning lights. Her vision is almost 20/30, good enough to pass a driver's test. Think how wonderful it must have been for Anna Mae Peniska when she looked for the first time at the faces she had only felt, or when she saw the kaleidoscope of a Pacific sunset, or a tree waving its branches, or a bird in flight. The gift of physical sight is wonderful, and the miracle of seeing for the very first time can hardly be described. But you know, as we think about that idea of being able to see, and what an amazing thing to think that someone would go their entire life, and then all of a sudden, one day, a doctor would come in and say, I believe I can perform a surgery, and you will receive sight. To go through that surgery, to have the bandage removed from your eye, and to be able to see. And not only that, to be able to receive glasses that 20/30 is better than eyesight. That's an amazing thing. But think about this, how much more so will it be when we pass from this life into heaven and see our Savior face to face. Yes, seeing for the very first time, to be able to see loved ones that you have only felt their face, amazing. To be able to see a sunrise, a sunset, the clouds, the tree branches, an actual rose, amazing. But to see the face of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 says this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." When Jesus is giving this beatitude, he's talking about being able to see God. And we're going to see that that means a whole lot of different things. Now, when Jesus first gave this, of all the beatitudes, of all the things that he said within the Sermon on the Mount, this one right here probably was the one that got the least big reaction. It was the least shocking, but it had the greatest implications. See, we've seen in these verses that when Jesus was giving these things, people were going, "Jesus, what in the world did you say? It's good to be hungry? Time out, Jesus. I've been hungry. I don't want to be hungry. Hunger's bad." You know? "Blessed are the poor in spirit." "No, Jesus, you don't understand my background. You don't understand what my father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, you don't know their legacy. I am not poor in spirit, and I can't see how in the world it would be good to be poor in spirit." But lo and behold, when Jesus was saying these words, "Blessed are the pure in heart," people would be like, "You know what? Yeah, that's not bad." See, we can notice this. The people Jesus spoke to that day knew and recognized the idea of having a pure heart. In general, within our society today, we understand and know that having a good and a pure heart is a good thing. You know, you go to fairy tales. Oh, you know, the princess had a pure heart. We think about that. We like the idea of pure. You know, you go and buy bottled water and it says, you know, 99.999% pure. And you're like, what's the other part? We want those things that are pure. I think ivory soap it is. It says how pure and perfect it is. I know Betty Crocker actually has some different types of cake mixes now that says, you know, simply this, and it has like four ingredients. We understand the idea of purity, and they did in their day because they had seen it throughout the Word of God. We go all the way to Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. They knew this verse. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." They understood, hey, pure heart, that's good, and we can see God. They looked forward to a particular time that was talked about in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean for all, from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." See, they knew what was going on here. They understood what Jesus was saying, the idea about purity of heart. In fact, what was key in what Jesus said was the heart. It was the heart. We see it throughout Scripture. You read about it all different ways. And most likely within the course of this week, you have used the idea of the heart. We know we're not talking about this muscle within our chest that pumps blood. within the Jewish society of that day, within who Jesus was talking to, the heart was the center of the entire personality. You know, I know a lot of times we use the idea of the heart. We've got Valentine's Day coming up, so we're, you know, kind of bracing for impact. You're going to see hearts on everything from candy to billboards to cakes to whatever it is that's out there. You're going to see hearts, and we think it's all about emotion. Well, within Jesus' day, within this society, the heart was more than that. Yes, it had the elements of emotion in it, but it was also the intellect. It was also the mind. It was the personality. It was all of who a person was. You know, we think about our friends and our neighbors, and we talk about them when we think about them. That's the idea of what the heart is. It's all of who they are, the entirety of their being. The people Jesus spoke to that day knew and understood that idea. He knew and understood, okay, the heart was the entirety of that person. Now, that being said, I want to look at two parts of this passage. Just two quick parts of this passage, but the implications it has for us today. The first is this, the proclamation. The proclamation. Jesus said, blessed is the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. And basically, Jesus was saying this. And this is the biggest implication that we see from this passage of Scripture. Purity of heart is the indispensable prerequisite to fellowship with God. Jesus said, look, do you want to see God? Do you want to have fellowship with Him? Do you want to be close to Him? Do you want to be, you know, face to face with God? Do you want to have that intimacy with God that so many strive for in this life? Jesus said, look, you've got to have one thing more so than anything else. You need purity of heart. And you know, here's the thing. We have not too many chapters later in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus talks about the heart. He talks about the human heart. The human heart as it exists even today. He says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. He doesn't really paint a pretty picture, does he? We read in Jeremiah that evil just kind of springs up. We read in Romans chapter 3 that the heart is wicked. We read that our life is just filled with sin. So we've got a huge, huge, massive problem. Jesus said out of the heart, a lot of bad things happen. A lot of evil sprouts forth. But what we need is a pure heart. What we need is someone or something or somehow to be able to gain a pure heart. You know, the sad thing in our world today, and the sad thing that exists is two little things, two attitudes people have. See, a lot of people say, it can't be done, or people say, I don't need it. People say, it can't be done, or I don't need it. For those that say, it can't be done, usually they fight with two different things. Number one is this, my sin is too great. My sin is too great. Oh, you don't know what I've done in my past. You don't know of the people that I've hurt, of the people that I've struggled with. You don't know the bad things that I have done. You don't know my criminal record. You don't know where I've been. You don't know how much I've served time. You don't know all of the horrible, terrible, awful thoughts that have gone on in my mind constantly. You don't know the lies that I have told. You do not know the things that I have stolen. You do not know the people that I have hurt. You don't know the bad habits that I have. You know, I don't know all the bad things you've done, but I do know the one good thing that Jesus did on the cross. See, it's not about all the things that we have done in our past. It's about the things that Jesus did for us. It's not about the sins that we have committed. It's about the one who died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. By the way, one of the things that we should be good at is explaining to people, yes, you know what? I was a sinner. I was one that was just burdened down with these sins. But you know what? I found freedom in Jesus Christ. Because you know what we do when we say those things? We give people hope. There are thousands upon thousands of people with that attitude. You know what? My sin's too big. I'm not like all these other Christians that are out here and, you know, oh yeah, I know, I kind of stole a candy bar when I was 5 years old. And yeah, that was my terrible thing. But Jesus forgave me of that and I'm all good now. No, they need to hear us in our dark times. And saying, you know what, I was in a really bad place. I was thinking about doing this that was really wrong. Or you know what? I really hurt my spouse. I hurt my family. I stole from my business. I did these things. And myself, I was a sinner. And I met Jesus Christ. And He drew me up out of that sin. He washed me clean. And He can do the same for you. It can't be done. We've got to combat it. See, a lot of people say my sin is too great, but you know what? A lot of people think forgiveness should not be mine. I'm not one of those people that deserve to be forgiven. I deserve the ridicule. I deserve all these bad things. I remember all the way back when I was probably about 12 years old. I was at the beach with my family. And if you have a like, big family gathering, and you're at the beach and everybody's cooking, at one point in time that week, you usually have spaghetti. Now, that's just like a given. It's almost a rule or a law. We were having spaghetti one night. And of course, I guess I was about 12 years old or so. I was a boy at that time, and therefore I was hungry, like 23 hours of the day. So of course, I got a big old plate of spaghetti on a little styrofoam plate, and I got the sauce on it and the Parmesan cheese. And I apologize, I know it's almost lunchtime. I did all that. And I remember I was in the basement at the beach house, and I was walking. And I guess I wasn't paying attention. I slipped and I caught myself. But the problem was I went one way and my spaghetti went the other way. And it just, boom, right on the floor. I felt bad. Oh, I was like, no, because again, spaghetti's good. I felt so bad, had to get it up and all that. And my mom wasn't happy with me because I was a big mess. You know what I felt? I felt guilty. I felt like about that high. And I thought, well, I don't deserve to eat tonight. I'm not worried about dinner tonight. I don't deserve it at all. There's a lot of people in this world that are racked by the guilt of sin, that seem caught in the trap of sin, that have that mentality, I don't deserve to be forgiven. You know what the reality is? None of us deserve to be forgiven. It was in God's love that He offered forgiveness. And He said, I love you, and you are a precious creation because I made you. And I offer you forgiveness that is free. So when somebody says it can't be done, we've got to combat it. Saying, no, it can be done. And I know it can be done because it was done in me. See, a lot of people say it can be done, but you know what? A lot of people say I don't need it. You know what? These are very tough nuts to crack. Because somebody that doesn't says I don't need it doesn't want to hear about how they do need it. See, What we have to understand is this: sinfulness is not a state we achieve. It took me many years. I finally got a high school diploma. I had to work for it. It took me many years to get a college degree. I had to work for it. It took me many years to get a master's degree. I had to work for it. All those things I wouldn't have achieved unless I'd stayed in school, unless I'd done the courses, unless I passed the test. But you know what? One of the things that I didn't have to do anything about, one of the things that was just naturally in me, being a sinner. I didn't have to work on that. I was ready made. I was a sinner. I didn't have to take class. I didn't have to go through a special course. I didn't have to mail off for a special license. I was a sinner. A lot of times we think, well, you know what? I hadn't really done all that much that's that bad. No, you're a sinner. And notice this. Outward obedience can never bring purity of heart. We can do a lot of good things. We can do as many great and good things as exist anywhere. We can have a list of 10,000 things we do every week that is good, but you know what? It doesn't do anything to purify our hearts. Interestingly, in the Greek here, when it talks about those that are pure, that word pure has the meaning behind it, made pure by inward cleaning. Not by outward washing, but by inward cleaning. See, we need something to happen inside it. You know, we can't get it on the outward. We have to have it done inward. See, those that say, I don't need it, have to remember, outward goodness does not dictate inward purity. Outward goodness does not dictate inward purity. We might be great on the outside, but horrible on the inside. So this begs the question, who can cleanse the heart and how? See, that was the point of what Jesus was talking about here. Blessed are the pure in heart. How do I get a pure heart? You know what? There's a two-word answer. Jesus Christ. It's by coming to Him in faith and accepting that He is the Son of God, that He died on the cross, that He was buried and rose again, and that when we come to Him for forgiveness of sin, He washes us clean. You know what? It is more miraculous than putting a penny in vinegar and salt. It is more miraculous than getting our sight after being blind for most of our life, or all of our life. The proclamation pointed to Jesus Christ. But notice the second part. Notice the observation. Jesus said, for they shall see God. You know, as we look at this, there's a sense in which we understand this very simply, that when we see God, we're talking about seeing God in heaven. Seeing Him face to face when we die, going into those pearly gates of seeing Him. But you know what? I believe it to be a lot bigger than that. See, I believe it is in the future. That when we know Christ is our Lord and Savior, when He calls us home, when we pass from this life to the next, we see Him face to face. Because we can't do that right now. We in our sinful state, we in this fleshly body, we can't see Him, but we will see Him face to face. And praise the Lord when we're able to. But you know what? I believe we're able to see Him other ways too. When we have that purity of heart, when we have Christ as our Savior, we're able to even see Him in the past. You mean, how many of y'all have ever looked back in your life and going, Lord, my goodness, I see how Your hand has worked within my life to draw me to the place that I am now. I didn't see it then, but I see it now. But you know what? We're also able to see Him in the present. We're able to see Him at work within our hearts and our lives. We're able to see Him at work within our community, within our families, within our own hearts. Saying, God, You're working on me. I can see how You're giving me victory over this sin. Lord, I see how You're working on my neighbor. Lord, I see how You're working on the hearts and lives of this ministry. And I'm amazed at how You are working. See, we're able to see God at work in the hearts and lives of those around us and even within our own. So here's the thing. We have those that are pure in heart. But what does that look like? What does it look like to be blessed like that? Let me end with three things. Let me end with the practice of the pure. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does that look like? How do we work that out in our own lives? Three things, real quick, and I'll be done. It looks like holiness and fellowship. For those that are pure in heart, they've had that relationship with God. It means that we live in a holy life. But we don't live a holy life just step away from everything, away from all the people, away from everything in this world. No, it's a life of fellowship. Not only with other believers, but with God. To have that closeness, to be able to have that joy of being together. I hope that you're like me, that you get excited on a Sunday morning. Saying, you know what, we got to get to see people. We get to laugh. We get to see how people's week is going. We get to pray for people. We get to have joy because we're together as a church family. There's the idea of fellowship that is there. So holiness and fellowship. But you notice also this, reflection in gratitude. Reflection and gratitude. Recently I went to the eye doctor, and he did all the stuff. I have some pretty bad vision, and I know a lot of y'all go in and they always kind of check your retinas. They check and make sure everything is where it's supposed to be. And the doctor goes in and he does all that stuff looking in my eye. And he says, you know, look up, look down, left, right, you know, all those things. Hold one arm up. And I mean, the whole nine yards there. And at the end of it all, he said, look, everything looks great. Everything's attached like it's supposed to. Everything is good. So I will see you in about a year. You know, when he said those words, I was like, whew. Because my father has had a detached retina, and I'm about as bad a vision as him. I've had floaters that I've not been very happy about. It scared me. And I can reflect back on that time, and I can say, praise the Lord, I'm okay. When we have a purity of heart, we ought to reflect back and say, Lord, thank You so much for delivering me. And Lord, I know that if You delivered me, You can deliver others. There's reflection, there's gratitude. Notice also, real quick, there's sanctification and praise. There's sanctification and praise. Sanctification is one of those $5 words. All it means is looking more like Jesus. Sanctification is a process each and every Christian goes through, where we work and we work to go and be better Christians. Where we work and say, Lord, I want to be more like You. I want to offer forgiveness even quicker. Lord, I want to pray more passionately. Lord, I want to overcome all of these temptations. I don't want to stumble. I don't want to fall anymore. Lord, I want that strength. And we go and we build up and we look more and more like Jesus. See, having a purity of heart understands where we came from and also understands our tendency to be tempted, our tendency to fall. But it says, Lord, I covet, I desire so much to be in fellowship with You, to have purity of heart before You. I want to keep myself clean. I want to have all of those things. We can't help but say, Lord, I want to be more and more and more like You. Because look, I want to be so much like You, Jesus. I don't want there to be that much of a transition when I get to heaven. I want to have that joy in my life. I want to have that heart of praise in my life. So that when I go, I'll just keep on going and praising. And I keep wanting to be like you. This morning, how are you doing? Are you one that says, you know what, there's no way Jesus can help me? Are you one that says, well, I don't really need any help from Jesus? Today, would you break down that barrier and say, you know what? Jesus, I need you to make my heart pure. It could be today you're saying, you know what, I know Christ has made my heart pure. I can remember the place and the time that I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, but you know what? I've kind of drugged this life that God gave me through the mud. Today's the day. I just want to give it back to Him. Wash me clean and be reset. Once was a boy, went to his mom, said, Mom, I want to draw you a picture. I want to make you happy with the picture that I draw. So the mom gave him a blank sheet of paper. He said, there you go, son. Go on to the kitchen table and draw me that pretty picture. The little boy began drawing. Of course, he messed up, so he had to erase and went back and he had to erase again. He kept messing up and he kept erasing until the point where the paper was ripped and it was smeared and it was just a mess. And the boy was crying. The mom came in, said, honey, why are you crying? Little boy couldn't say anything but just held up the paper to his mom. He had failed utterly. The mom looked down at his son, said, dear, it's okay. Took the paper and brought him Brandon. That's what happens when we come to God. Lord, I messed up. Lord, I've had error after error. I have messed up. And the paper is all torn and ripped and dirty. But God gives us second chances. It says here, start anew. Let's stand with our heads bowed.